Need this for while I'm talking, but over here on the end, there's a sheet, and it's labeled Scriptures for the Whole Bible Sermon. And we're not going to go through all those tonight. This is really for you to check me. This is for you to go home, read through all of this stuff, cross-compare, think about what I say tonight, and see if I got it right or not. That's really what this is about. So you want to pick one of those up on your way out. Second, for those of you who are guests with us or whatever, this is not normal. What I'm about to do tonight is not normal. This is technically not a sermon. This is more of a lecture. And so you guys have never really gotten one of those from me before. So I'm apologizing in advance. This is your first time to ever listen to me speak, because I'm going to be kind of bound to my notes. I'm not moving anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. And I'm going to be reading a lot of this. I apologize. So there's that. And then last, the material that you're going to hear tonight is not new with me. This is material that has been covered for some time by a lot of people. This is the sort of thing that's been worked through for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. Most recently, though, if you want a book to look at, a gentleman named G.K. Beale has recently written a book called A New Testament Biblical Theology. And the subtitle is The Unfolding of the Old Testament in the New. It's a great work. I've done a survey on it. Now I'm doing kind of a deeper read of it. You need to block a lot of time out. I think the official page count of actual body pages is 970 pages or something like that. And so, you know, take you a weekend, a long weekend, and read through it. So, having said all of that, let me see. 6:19. So I know some of you, that's the only reason you're here. You're on the clock. So the story of the whole Bible in 35 minutes or less. The best place to begin any story is at the beginning. And so it is with our story tonight. In the beginning, God created man in his own image and gave to him this commission: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Genesis 1:28. In connection with this commission was a blessing from God. The first human being, Adam, was to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. He was a prophet receiving the word of God, which he was then to communicate to others. He was a priest worshiping and serving God in the temple, which in this case was the Garden of Eden. And he was a king, having dominion over a particular realm and exercising proper authority for the promotion of prosperity and peace. Yet, as most of us are sadly aware, Adam failed in his offices and did not fulfill the divine commission. Thus began a cycle found repeatedly throughout the story of redemption. The cycle is one of chaos, new creation, divine commission, sinful fall, exile or the idea of judgment, and redemptive deliverance. But let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. The commission that Adam received, the call to fruitful blessing and sovereign dominion, was not limited just to him. We see throughout the redemptive narrative that God continued to call humanity to the same commission, a call to be prophets, priests, and kings. This commission is expressed in one way or another through the various covenants made by God throughout the Old Testament. Such a commission is repeated in some form, often in formal covenant form, to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is implied and partially fulfilled in the lives of Joseph, some of the judges, David, Solomon, some of the other kings. It is implied and partially fulfilled in the events of the Exodus, the giving of the law, the conquest of Canaan, the building of the temple, the return from exile, and the subsequent rebuilding of the temple. In each instance, either as individuals or as a nation, God's people are called upon to be a blessing, to fill the earth, to be fruitful, to subdue and have dominion over the world. God's people are called to receive and send forth God's word as prophets, to worship and serve the Lord in his sanctuary as priests, and to have dominion over the things God has entrusted to them as kings. The failure of Adam, however, initiated a perpetual cycle of sin, of sinful failing from his day forward. The cycle mentioned previously, chaos, new creation, divine commission, sinful failure, exile or judgment, and redemptive deliverance became the normal pattern for God's people after Adam's fall. Consider the creation account as the first cycle. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void, or it was in chaos. God then established order in the creation out from the darkness. He then gave his divine commission to Adam. Adam then failed in that commission through his own sin. His sin brought about judgment, expressed by exile from the garden, which is a picture of removal from God's presence. Yet, God both promised and supplied deliverance to him. He promised deliverance in Genesis 3:15, establishing enmity between the seed of the serpent and of the woman, with a declaration that the woman's seed would one day crush the head of the serpent. God supplied deliverance as well, clothing Adam and his wife with animal skins, presumably through the first animal sacrifice. This cycle can be seen at least four other major times in the story of the Old Testament. After Adam's fall, a new chaos settled in on the world, one of increased wickedness and sin. God brings this chaos to its climax with a global flood of destruction. Yet, God initiates a new creation through Noah and his family. He supplies them with a divine commission similar to the one given to Adam. Noah and his children, however, fail and fall into sin. This brings about a new exile, which culminates in the languages and dispersion found at the Tower of Babel. From the global chaos of Babel, the next cycle begins. Eventually, through the covenant established with Abraham, God's people find their new chaos at its zenith as slaves to the Egyptians. Through divine intervention, God brings about a new creation, the free nation of Israel, as expressed in the crossing of the Red Sea. God then commissions the entire nation, a kind of corporate Adam, if you will, to fulfill the ancient call of the first Adam. This is expressed comprehensively at this time in the giving of the law. Israel fails repeatedly, but the pinnacle of their failure in this cycle occurs in the incident of the golden calf. The idolatry of the people brings about a new exile, in which the unfaithful generation is barred from entering the land of promise. God supplies deliverance in that not all of Israel is swept away. A faithful remnant remains. These events carry the story directly into the next cycle, in which there is great chaos as the faithful must wander in the wilderness with the faithless. This chaos continues until the unfaithful generation dies off. God then supplies a new creation, the crossing of the Jordan River and the partial conquest of the land of promise. God then commissions the nation, calling it to be corporately faithful to the first commission given to Adam, just like he did in their deliverance from Egypt. The nation lives in constant ebb and flow of sinful failure from the time of the judges until God brings about a new judgment of exile. In this exile, he destroys the land and the temple, and the people are carried off into Babylonian slavery. God eventually delivers his people and brings them back to the land. The final cycle in the Old Testament is marked by the chaos the people experienced while living in exile in Babylon, awaiting deliverance from God. There is a new creation in their deliverance and return to the land, which is marked specifically by the rebuilding of the temple. A divine commission is given to the people once again, a commission similar to the one given to Adam so long ago. Israel sins and fails again, this time experiencing an exile in the land, with a foreign power essentially enslaving them in their own homes. To this point, we have seen that Adam failed as prophet, priest, and king. Noah also failed as prophet, priest, and king. The nation of Israel, under the leadership of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the judges, and the kings, also failed as a corporate prophet, priest, and king. Yet during the times of the last two cycles mentioned, God promised that the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king would be fulfilled. Humanity, however, has cycled through chaos, new creation, divine commission, sinful failure, exile and deliverance. How then shall God's purpose of blessing in the form of fruitful multiplication and global dominion be realized? How shall humanity successfully fulfill the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king? It did not come about through animal skins in the garden. It did not come through a global flood in the days of Noah. It did not come through the patriarchs. It did not come through the formal establishment of the law or of the priesthood. It did not come through the judges or the kings. It did not come through the temple or the temple rebuilt. It did not come through a socio-political kingdom with land borders and soldiers. Yet, in Jeremiah 31, 32, and 33, God promised that it would come. Jeremiah prophesied that one would come who would bring a final end to sinful failure, exile, and chaos. Consider these words from the prophet Jeremiah. And these are sections from 31, 32, and 33 together. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Jeremiah continues, behold, I will gather them out of all of the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah 32, 37 through 41. And then Jeremiah continues the prophecy from the Lord. He says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that the day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying the two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them? Thus they despise my people. No longer are they as a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. Jeremiah 33:14-26. This is a fantastic time for a commercial break from Ozarka. Friends, tonight, praise be to God. The prophesied one has come. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the divine commission and perfectly performed the roles of prophet, priest, and king. He is prophet, for he is the very manifestation of God's word, according to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. He is priest, for he fulfills the temple, the mercy seat, the sacrifice, and the person of the high priest, according to the entire book of Hebrews. I can't even give you a verse reference. This is the whole book. And he is king, for he is called such in the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Revelation, and is shown to be such in both his earthly ministry and in his present reign. Hebrews 12:2 is a great place to start to see that. He fulfilled the commission, and therefore the old covenant in all of its expressions to Noah, to Abraham, the law, David, etc. Because, by the way, in case you don't, this is an aside, not in the notes. In case you don't know, it's just one covenant. Not a whole bunch of different covenants. Because it was one commission and the covenants were expressions of that. And here's how he did it. How did he fulfill the commission? Be fruitful and multiply. He fulfilled this commission by being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. For no one can deny the physical, social, cultural, and spiritual sway and spread of the person of Jesus as portrayed by the church in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus has subdued the earth and has dominion over it, according to Colossians 1:13-20, and particularly Colossians 2:13-15. And if you'd like just a quick reference to that, that's where Paul claims that Christ has made a public display of the principalities and powers by nailing them to the cross. It may not feel like we live in a subdued world, but we do, for Christ has dominion over it. Thus, Jesus began a new cycle in his first advent, one in which sinful failure, exile, and ongoing chaos are diminished and progressively eradicated from among his people. The cycle seen in the Old Testament is seen in the earthly life of Jesus, but with an important divergence. Jesus came into the chaos of first century Israel to make all things new. He received a divine commission from God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Contrary to the first Adam, Jesus withstood the temptation of the serpent, thus subduing sin's power in the cycle of human history. Having also taken on his people's sins and becoming the redemptive deliverance through his own sacrifice, Jesus has now also stopped sin's true power from cycling into judgment and chaos for the people of God. The union that now exists between Jesus and his people fulfills the promise made by Jeremiah, the promise that we just read. See if you can hear the connection. Christ is the husband. The church is the bride. The Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus, has written God's law upon the believer's heart. God in Christ and his substitutionary death has forgiven our iniquity, and he remembers our sin no more. God is gathering in his people from, quote, all the countries to which he drove them, as prophesied by Jeremiah. And he is causing his people in Christ to, quote, dwell in safety. He has brought unity to the church, Jeremiah's idea of the people having one heart. And God himself, through Christ, is concerned for our good in the person of Jesus. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the promise to Israel and to Judah mentioned in Jeremiah. Jesus is the branch that has sprung up for David. He is himself both justice and righteousness. He is himself both salvation and security. He is the eternal king on David's throne and the eternal priest represented by the tribe of Levi, according to the book of Hebrews of the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who has made the everlasting sacrifice before the Most High God. We see that Jesus is prophet, for he fulfills and maintains the verbal covenant that was made. We see that he is priest, for he fulfills the role of the Levites in the sacrifices given at the temple. We see that he is king, for he does presently sit on David's throne forever. We see that Jesus is the true temple, the true Israel, the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king. And friends, this is where it gets a little heavy. But I would claim tonight that so too then, the church receives the benefits of being in union with Jesus. The church is now the temple being built, Jesus' body. According to Galatians 6:11 through 16 and 1 Peter 2:9, the church is the true Israel of God and a holy nation before him. We see that the church is a royal priesthood. That's what we're called. And we also see that we are presently seated on thrones with Jesus right now. What man could not accomplish in his own strength, namely the fulfillment of the original divine commission, is now fulfilled in Jesus and is being fulfilled in those whom he is rescuing from exile and chaos. All that now awaits for the church, this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people for God's own possession, according to Peter in 1 Peter 2. The only thing that now awaits this church is for the very presence of sin itself to be eradicated from the earth. A final judgment must come upon the serpent and his offspring. A true crushing of the serpent's head so that the seed of the woman will have final victory. This, friends, will be the last cycle, the cycle of the second coming, the cycle of the blessed hope. This is the cycle that's described in Revelation chapter 21. One day there will be the chaos of final judgment, the destruction of the heavens and the earth. It will be followed by the new creation, a finally fulfilled, never to be marred again creation. A last commission will be declared, one that the people of God will never break, for its accomplishment has been given to them by Jesus himself. The Lord himself will declare, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." That's the idea of free grace. "And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Revelation 21, 6 through 7. The saints, according to the will of God, by the work of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, will stand finally against sin and will not fail again. And since it will be so, the church, who is called in Revelation 21 the New Jerusalem, will be delivered from the final exile judgment, which is hell, and enjoy forever the blessing promised to Adam so long ago. Friends, we realize this truth in part now, and we long for its conclusion in whole at the second coming of our perfect prophet, priest, and King, Jesus Christ. For our conclusion is this: worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So we declare with the prophets and the apostles, with the faithful dead and the faithful living. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word has one consistent, unified story. You have called humanity that you've made in your image to be prophets, priests, and kings. You have commissioned us to fruitful multiplication and sovereign dominion. And under the headship of our first father, Adam, we have failed miserably. But you, being a God of grace and kindness, you have sent one into the world who was the true prophet, the true priest, the true king. And he perfectly fulfilled the commission that you gave to mankind. He has been completely obedient to your will and to your ways. And he has stood righteous before you. And he now, because he unites himself with us and us with him, has given to us that right standing. And now, sinful failure, exile, and chaos are no longer part of what you have for your people. We no longer have to quake in fear of fulfilling the commission in our own wretched, small power. We now may simply rely on and trust in the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ himself. And Father, in him, all things reach their culmination. All things are made new. And Father, we long for the day that you will reach, bring everything to its fully reached conclusion. We now are able to battle against the power of sin. It no longer has true, meaningful, lasting sway over us. But Father, we desire the day when the very presence of sin is to be found in your kingdom no more. And we all pray together, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.